Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, right? We talked about last week, Paul's not talking about sons here like people getting saved, right? He's talking about mature sons, right? So here's a goal, right? The goal, and I think we'd all agree with this, right? One of the top goals should be, if we're Christians, is to be led by the Holy Spirit, right? Now, again, that doesn't mean flaky and weird, right? We all met those people, right? Sometimes we'll do flaky, weird stuff, but that's not what the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you to do weird stuff all the time. Sometimes. Can I get an amen? If he tells you to do something weird, just give it a rip, all right? Who cares? But look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You know, we had lunch with Vlad and Mo last Sunday, and Vladimir brought up the fact that King James actually says bondage right there. For you have not received a spirit of bondage leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Abba Father. Right? So I don't know about you, but when I saw this last week, church, it just really blew my mind as I was studying this. And as I said a moment ago, it's entirely possible that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do something kind of weird, you know? Anybody ever done something weird for the Holy Spirit? For sure, right? I hope so, because every once in a while, you're just going to be like, man, that doesn't make any sense at all, you know? People are going to think I'm crazy. Folks are going to think I'm, oh, there she goes again, you know, whatever. Who cares, man? I'll give you a little bit of Bible to back that up, all right? When this is all bonus already, but when David gets the ark back to Jerusalem, we all know that story, right? He goes to get it, and they're having a great time, and the cart hits a bump, and the ark is going to fall off, and Uzziah goes to steady the ark, and God kills the guy for touching the ark, right? Probably, I mean, it's not a terrible thing that he's doing, but he's not supposed to touch it, right? Then the Lord strikes him dead. And the Bible says David's angry with the Lord and goes back and prays and seeks the Lord. And he goes and studies the law. Like, what am I doing wrong? And they go back and they have this huge caravan to get the ark of the covenant back to Jerusalem, right? And if you read that story, it's in the house of Obed-Edom is where they leave it. And then they come and it says that they take six paces and they stop and they kill a bull and a goat and sprinkle blood all everything and worship and blow trumpets and all kinds of crazy stuff. And then they take six more steps and do it again. I studied this one time from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem's like 22 miles or something crazy like that. And I was like, dude, it's miles. For how many miles it is? But I figured it out. It's like they killed like 15,000 bulls and goats. So when David gets it back, we all know, hopefully we know this story. The Bible says that he dances before all the maidens of the land in his skivvies. It's not skivvies in the Bible, but in his linen undergarments, right? Which was, I don't know, kind of like long johns or something probably. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but you know what I mean? Like he's not dressed appropriately for dancing in public. And he gets all done, and he's having this great worship service, and he goes back inside, and the Bible says that his wife, Michal, was watching him and despised him in her heart. And she goes, oh, how undignified the king became before all the maidens of the land. And David's response is, Matt Redman wrote a song about this. He says, David says, I'll become even more dignified than this to worship the Lord, right? But you know what happens to Michal? The Bible says that God struck her barren all her days. Because she judged David's worship. Ouch. So if you feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to do something weird, just do it. And if somebody judges you, that's between them and God. Can I get amen? Yeah? I want you to see this still, church. I think there's something powerful here. We're going to move right down through Romans today. You know what I saw here? This is still a little bit of review, but the Spirit of God, according to Paul right here, is going to lead us out of slavery and into sonship. Right? Can you put that up on the screen again, Ruth? Give us 14. all are being led by the Spirit of God. These are so led, right? Now, verse 15. You've never received the spirit of fear, what? Leading, spirit of slavery, leading to fear. Again, where's slavery going to lead you to? Fear, right? So the Spirit of God is leading you out of slavery, which slavery leads us to fear. Bondage results in fear. Sonship results in freedom. Sonship results in boldness. Sonship is confidence. Sonship is I'm strong. I'm at peace. I've got hope. I've got peace. I've got joy. Sonship. Thinking about this week as I was pondering this, and I thought about, you know, I've got four, you know, some of you visiting you, but I've got four girls, and I thought about this. You know what? My girls will probably do something in their life, like we all do, that will induce shame. Right? Come on, how many people have ever done something you were ashamed of doing it? For sure, right? But you know, as I was thinking about this, the Spirit of the Lord said to me this. He said, son, as her father, your job is to cover her shame. Now, some of us have had fathers that exposed our shame. And if that was you, I pray the Lord heals that wound in your heart. Because that all that shows is that you had a broken father. Can I get amen? But if that's what we're called to do as fathers, right? We want to do that. We want to help our children. We want to hurt our kids. We want to cover them. We want to help them. We want to say, man, it's all right, honey. You know, come on, there's a mess. We'll clean it up. It's all right, right? Now, if I want to do that, and the Bible says I'm evil, how much more does God want to do that, right? This is right. The Spirit of the Lord, if we're being led by the Spirit of the Lord, is going to lead us out of slavery into sonship. One more thing, and then we'll move on. Think about this, church. You know what Paul's telling us here? Paul is telling us that there are only two spirits that are operating in a person's life. You have a spirit of slavery, or you have a spirit of sonship, spirit of adoption. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if we're operating in the spirit of slavery, it opens the door to all kinds of other spirits. Do you understand? But if I'm delivered from the spirit of slavery into the spirit of sonship, I'm adopted, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's revealing who I am, my identity as a son or daughter of God, there is not a demon on the planet that can mess with that. Is that all right? Last thing, and then we'll move on into verse 16 and done a little bit. I want to just, because I've talked to so many of you over the years, I want to just say this to you guys. Look, as far as I can tell, maybe somebody else knows something different than me, but as far as I can tell, there's no finish line as a Christian. You know when you're finished? When you stop breathing. You know what I'm saying? Like we wanna be like, man, I've been a Christian for 26 years. So I got to keep growing. And he's like, yeah, you actually haven't grown that much at all. So yes. How'd that feel? Praise the Lord. You know what? See, the church is, here's the deal. See, what the thing is the reason we think that we've grown so much is we look, I'm just going to point over here. Pretend there's a person right here so nobody gets mad. We look at Bob and we're like, man, that guy's a disaster. I'm better than he is. Dude. Pretty sure Jesus taught a parable about that one, right? The Lord's like, Lord, I'm glad I'm not as bad as Bob over there. And Jesus is like, which one of these two guys is justified? The one who's like, I'm a train wreck. Ah! The one who's like, they're pretty good. No, the one who's like, help me. The Lord's like, he's justified, right? Can I get amen? See, church, when the thing we're comparing our lives to is Christ, you will know that you have not arrived. Right. If we look this way, we're like, doing okay. When we look this way, we're like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Yeah. Romans 8:16. Let's keep moving here. I really think, I was talking to Pastor Al yesterday, and I really think the Lord's been stirring my heart. I think we're going to take a journey through at least a large section of Romans next year. Like we did Sermon on the Mount for 2 years, you know? We're going to go through Romans. We're going to go through a whole bunch, like 4 or 5 chapters in Romans straight through it, man. Lots of stuff that we twist out of context. Amen? Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, everybody say if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, whoa, hang on a second. What? If, everybody say if. Uh-oh, there's a qualifier on this one. So we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, right? If, everybody say if. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons. Oh, here we go again. The revealing of what? I thought of the revealing of Jesus. The revealing of the Father. The revealing of the Holy Ghost. No, my beloved. Creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, now is this saved, folks? Is creation waiting for everybody to get saved? No. We're gonna tear this apart in a moment, right? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him. Look at this, capital H, right? Because of God who subjected it, which is creation, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Man, lots of stuff in there, huh? It's funny, as I was working on this week, I was going to fly through these 5 verses, and then I was like, nope, we need to slow down. Let's just break this down a little bit. The Spirit himself, right, verse 16, the Spirit himself, let me give you some names of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here's, in the Bible, various names of the Holy Spirit, right? So Paul says the Spirit himself, here's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, Spirit of truth, Spirit of grace, Spirit of the Father, Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord. And there's some other names, the Comforter, the Helper, all names of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Can I get amen? The Spirit, Paul says, testifies. In other words, and don't take this the wrong way, but you can read, I'm just going to look down, you can read Scripture until you're blue in the face and you will not understand sonship. You can read every single passage in the Bible about it, read every book ever written on it, listen to every sermon ever preached about it, and until you slow down, quiet your mind, and listen to the Holy Spirit, you will not understand sonship. Amen. Man, it got quiet. Is that all right, church? It says that the Spirit testifies that we are children of God. The Spirit, right? Paul then goes on to say that we're fellow heirs of Christ, but then there's this if, right? But think about heirs, right? An heir is, you know, when somebody dies, you're an heir of this person, right? You inherit something from this person that you're an heir of, right? So when we get saved, we become joint heirs with Christ. But then the qualifier, if indeed we suffer, right? If we suffer. But just think about heirs for a moment. What does Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. That's what he inherited from the Father, right? That's, he's an heir of God. And so if I'm a joint heir with Christ, that means that whatever's been given to Jesus has been given to me. Right? Believers will what? Trample on snakes and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall harm them. Yeah. We want to believe that, don't we? But then when something comes at us that seems like it's going to harm us, we start, whoa, you know. Oh, come on, that's the truth, man. We all do it, right? we got this situation with this car accident. We were in, praise God, we're basically fine, but we've got insurance companies now playing games with us, saying we're not going to pay. We're not liable. I'd be lying, my beloved, if my mind did not wander a few times to say, I'm going to make a phone call and give these folks a piece of my mind. You know, Holy Spirit's like, you might need that piece later. You should keep it for yourself. Yeah, praise God. Oh, and I've got good loving people. Family members are like, oh, you should call so-and-so. You should tell them this. I'm like, okay, man, just thank you. Just back up. I trust the Lord. The Lord will vindicate me. Amen. Our new brother here, he says, Pastor, the Lord's going to tell somebody to buy you a brand new Cadillac. I was like, I love these African brothers, man. They don't care. I said, all right, we'll just pray that they're going to help me pay taxes on it for the first couple of years too. Dude, crazy. Who knows? So if you guys see a brand new Cadillac in the parking lot soon, it's not my fault. The Lord did it. Amen. You can be mad at him. But look at this, church. If indeed, do you understand? We are heirs. You got to understand. You are an heir of God as a son. You're an heir. Do you understand that? In joint heirs with Christ, whatever Christ has, you have it. It's available to you. The qualifier, if indeed we suffer with him. Let me talk about this just for a moment. The Bible is pretty clear. There's two ways that we're going to suffer. Amen. So Peter talks about this. Peter's like, look, if you suffer because you're being stupid, that's your problem. Right? Peter doesn't say stupid in there, but he's like pretty much like, if you do what's wrong and suffer for it, he goes, that's on you, man. You know, growing up, my dad, anybody's daddy say this, does it hurt when you do that? Yeah, stop doing that, man. Just, right? Like, come on, church, we've all been here. I'm just going to look over here again. How many times have you just, you're like, why does this keep happening? The Lord's like, because you keep doing the same thing. You keep saying the same stuff, thinking the same stuff, reacting the same way. You know, can I get amen? And he's like, say something different. React differently. Think differently. I believe the Bible would say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think what God wants you to think, and you will get better results. It's guaranteed. Yeah? See, the thing is, what Peter goes on to say there, he says, but if you suffer because you're doing the will of God, he says, there is great reward for that. Right? How many people have ever suffered because you knew you did the right thing before the Lord and folks came at you? For sure. Right? And I don't like that. I don't like rocking the boat. I don't like people being upset with me. I don't like any of that stuff. But when you know it's the right thing before God, you just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want folks to be mad, but I know it's the right thing to do, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what Paul's saying in Romans 8. If we suffer with him, he's not saying if you just want to do stupid stuff and get in trouble, he says that's not suffering for Jesus, man, right? It's when I do what's right, I stand up, I stand on the word of God, I stand against whatever's trying to get me to move off of this conviction I have before the Lord. He says if you suffer for that, that's the condition of that promise. Joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Is that all right, church? And I'm not talking about some kind of massive persecution. It could be something that's relatively minor. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're all going through stuff. Sometimes it's just family that says, oh, you know, they don't like us going to church. They don't like us talking about Jesus. They don't like all this stuff. It can be something as simple as that, right? Is that all right? Verse 19, here's what I want to really dig into here. Interesting stuff. All of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I've taught this before in a church, but think about this, church. What Paul's saying here is that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was not just a curse released on humans. The curse, the Adamic curse is what theologians call it, was released on creation. the Adamic curse was released on all of creation. Go read Isaiah 65. Read Isaiah 65, verses like, start in verse 70. Just read that on your own. And I want to challenge you to say that I think he's restoring the garden. Interesting that there's 66 chapters in Isaiah and there's 66 books in the Bible. So if this is happening right at the end of the book of Isaiah, and it potentially parallels the Bible, could it be that right at the end times there's going to be this special outpouring on the church and the body of Christ that we will restore the garden? And here's what it says in Isaiah 65. It says stuff like this. It says that the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. I remember reading this. I'm like, what the heck does this mean, you know? And then one day I'm reading it again. It was like, ding. I was like, oh, my gosh, that is the garden pre-fall. Every animal that God made was vegetarian prior to the fall. Prior to the fall, the wolf and the lamb did lie down together because the wolf wasn't like, wow, lamb chops, sweet. Wow, that's tasty. Can I get amen? And what I see in Isaiah 65 there, go read that when you get home, man. It's fascinating. I'm seeing there this restoration of the authority of the kingdom of God that existed in the garden. He says, I'm going to give this to the church. Yeah? See, what Paul's talking about here is when we get free, when we get free, sons of God, when we get free, when we wake up and realize that we are indeed heirs of Christ and that all authority has been given to us, we will release our freedom. Everybody say our freedom. We'll release our freedom into the creation around us that has been subject to the curse of Adam. Corruption. Right? Did I say last Sunday? Everybody's a missionary. Did I say that last Sunday preaching? I did a video about it, I know that, right? Everybody's a missionary. Everybody's a minister. You don't need to go to China to be a missionary. You can go home and be a missionary. Go to work and be a missionary. All right? Our friends that are not going to be moving, they were missionaries overseas for several years. And Lenita, they're fascinating. Talk to those guys about kingdom stuff because it's fascinating. And she, little side note here, but remember her early time there, and Lena, I'm probably going to butcher your story here, but her early time as missionaries there, she, you know, Steve-O was the one out, you know, preaching to everybody, and she's like, I don't know if he's bringing folks home for dinner. I don't know what this guy's doing, you know? We love Steve. She still doesn't know who he's bringing home for dinner, right? But she started getting frustrated. She's like, Lord, why am I a missionary? You know, I'm a missionary here, but Steve is the one being a missionary. And the Lord spoke to her, and the Lord says, keeping this home is your mission. Is that pretty close? Close enough? Go talk to Lenita. The story's better if you hear it from her. But she realized, right, it's like she has a responsibility in this team to fulfill a role. Right? Is that all right? So look at this, church. All of creation is waiting for the revealing eagerly. Waits eagerly, right? Eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I was studying all these Greek words, and I found this word for revealing here. It's the word that we get apocalypse from. And what's crazy, if you look up the book of Revelation, the word revelation is apocalypse. Right? And I don't know, for me, you know, when I think of apocalypse, I think of like apocalyptic movies, you know, like, or where everybody's zombies or something. I don't really watch that stuff. But you know what I mean? Like weird stuff. You know what I mean? Like post-nuclear war or something. But I looked it up because I really didn't know what the word apocalypse means. Here's what the word apocalypse means from the dictionary. It's in the dictionary. Listen to this. A prophetic revelation, especially concerning a cataclysm in which the forces of good permanently triumph over the forces of evil. What? Let me read that again. Out of the dictionary, a prophetic revelation, especially concerning a cataclysm in which the forces of good permanently triumph over the forces of evil. So you know what the Book of Revelation is? I mean, there's lots of weird stuff in Book of Revelation, but you know what? If you want to just talk about Revelation in a really general sense, you know what happens at the end of the Book of Revelation? We realize that the forces of good have permanently triumphed over the forces of evil. We win, bro. Right? We should read the Book of Revelation not with fear, but with hope. Like, whoa, God's going to do that to all the bad guys? Dude. You know what else is crazy? You read through the Book of Revelation after so many, plagues, he'll stop. And there's this one verse that'll say, and they still wouldn't turn. God's not trying to destroy the earth in the Book of Revelation, everybody. He's trying to get people to turn. He will destroy the earth and whoever rejects him ultimately, but he keeps pausing during these plagues and he's pouring out the bowls of incense and all these, the wrath and all these things coming out. And he says, man, why won't you just turn? Is this all right? So think about this. Is Paul saying that all of creation is eagerly waiting for us to realize that God's goodness has permanently triumphed over the forces of darkness already, and that we should start living as such? Come on, church. Let's just be real. We get in situations where the enemy comes at us, temptations come, situations come, and listen, we start this battle in our head. We start this dance in our mind, don't we? Oh, geez, I wonder if God really say this? Stuff happens to us, and we're like, oh my gosh, or stuff happens to this person over there, and they're like, oh my gosh, I thought God was going to come through. Dude, you know what? He will come through. I should have got one amen for that. Come on, church. He will come through. He just didn't come through the way you wanted him to. And there's the enemy. Oh, I thought you were believing God for that. Shut up. Can I get amen? Look at verse 20, 21. Paul says that God, this is so crazy. I love these kind of verses. The creation was subjected to futility. Greek word there is emptiness. Emptiness, right? Vain, vanity. Not willingly. Look at this. So God is like, you see this, church? When Adam and Eve sin and fall in the garden, it's like God is releasing this curse because Adam and Eve agreed with the devil and gave the devil the authority that they were supposed to walk in, right? It released darkness upon the earth. Why is the earth so jacked up? Why is everything so messed up? It's our fault. Right? Oh, I would need that. I would need the fruit from that tree, Pastor. Yes, you would have. You totally would have. You'd be like, man, that was so good. Give me another bite. Come on. Right? Come on. So God, because he's just, he's releasing this curse onto creation. And this is what this says. The creation is pushing back, saying, no, we don't want this curse. We don't want this. It's not our fault. Do you see it? You know what God says to creation? He says, I'm going to fix it. Do you see it, church? That's what he's saying here. The creation did not want this curse to come, but because of God, who subjected creation in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its corruption, from slavery to corruption. Slavery to death is that word, into the freedom of Jesus. Yeah. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Isn't that crazy? Anybody's brain hurt yet? Dude, that's heavy, isn't it? You know, I think this is so deep, man, but what I'm seeing here is like we all have creation that we influence. Right? this lady works at ShopRite in Canton. I'm not saying that God created ShopRite. Probably didn't. Right? But you're walking into that environment, and there is all of God's creation all around you. There's people coming through your lines every day. This lady, she prays for folks, laying hands on them over their cash register. I see you're doing it. Right? Do you understand, church? We all have some creation that God has put us in. We all have a garden that God is placing us in, saying, I want you to redeem what's been broken here. And the only kicker is that we still struggle with whether or not we're sons. That's it. Once we realize we're sons, daughters, if you're offended by sons, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Once I realize, like, I'm a son. Think about this. Jesus says what? You didn't choose me. I chose you. You're like, yeah, man, messed up, broken, sinful, ugly. Not out on the outside. We love you, bro. All right. I mean, luckily on the inside. You know what I mean? Like this black heart, right? Come on. The most confident ones among us, sometimes we get all alone, and you know what we do? We're like, man, does God really, am I really saved? Church, I'm the pastor of this church, and sometimes those thoughts jumped around in my mind occasionally from time to time, right? These thoughts will pop into my head. Do I really believe this? That is the devil, man. That, come on. Why do we got to take every thought captive? Because that is how the enemy comes at us. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness. I'm not throwing this out there as some deep theological thing here. But you know, this thought just struck me. I was thinking about it, and I just went, man. For me, I've always pictured it as like Jesus and you're not, you be Jesus, okay? Jesus and the devil, like the devil shows up and like he's like, hey, Jesus, what's up? And they're having this conversation like this, right? But this thought that struck me is just like, we know that the Bible says that the devil comes to him, right? But all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm not so convinced that the devil shows up like physically, like Jesus can see him. Like you know what I'm saying? The thought that struck me is like, is Jesus in the wilderness tempted in his mind? Thoughts, right? Because that's how we're tempted. Is that true? And if he's tempted in every way in which we're tempted and yet did not sin, my beloved, the reason that we sin is because we're tempted. A thought comes into our mind. We entertain it. We grab onto it. We build a wall around it. We say, man, I'm going to do that. Can I get amen? Interesting thought, is it not? Is this all right? See, just as we were made slaves to sin, just as we were trapped in bondage through the fall of Adam and Eve, all of creation was also thrown into this slavery and bondage. Think about it. The Garden of Eden was paradise, and the only thing in it was a problem was the serpent. God makes this garden, puts a serpent in it, makes Adam outside of the garden, because the Bible says he placed Adam in the garden after he made him. So he puts Adam into this paradise that the only thing wrong in the paradise is a serpent. And then he tells him, take care of this place. It's yours. You run it. You run it. Right? And he falls to this serpent. Church, do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know if you're catching this or not, but I'm saying to you this morning that I think all of us have a garden. We all have this sphere of influence that God's saying, look, I'm calling you to go straighten this thing out. I'm straightening you out. Now you get in there and straighten that out. Oh, God. We pray, oh, God. Oh, God, you know, dude, move in this area. And he's like, okay, go. No, I asked you to do it. He says, I am. Go. Right? Oh, God, you know, save the lost. And he's like, okay, go talk to somebody. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, just touch him. You can do that. You're God. He goes, I know. I'm touching him with you. Yeah. We've been given authority, my beloved, to reverse the curse of Adam and reclaim our God-given right and take dominion over the earth. Amen. You have been placed wherever you are in your life, whatever you do for work, wherever you live, I don't care where you are, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you have been placed there by God. Man, four or five years back, we had a real rough season. I've talked about it off and on many times, but I was sharing with a friend yesterday. I said, look, man, when I started coming out of that really funky time bad, I mean, I don't know if I'm supposed to be doing this. It was bad. As I was coming out of that, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, he said, son, don't you think I know where your church is? Because you're so hung up in trying to get out of this building I gave you and get out on the main street and go here and go there. He says, I put your church where it is. Visiting out our building makes noise. I don't know. That was when the Lord, I preached a whole series about it. The Lord said to me, embrace your obscurity. Just embrace it. No human alive wants to do that. Oh, nobody knows me? Perfect. Well, some of you do, probably. I don't know. But you know what I mean? Especially like what successful ministry is what? Look at my church. Dude. He's like, I hid you back there. People are like, there's a church there? Everybody I talk to. Yeah, I pastor a church on Friday. They're like, where is it? I go, oh, by Dunning Santa Cruz. There's a church there? Every single time. Every single time. There's a church there? 31 years. Oh, my goodness gracious. We have people that live 3 miles from here don't know this church is here. Dude. The Lord said to me in that time, he said, David, he talked to me about David. He says, David became who David was before anybody knew who David was. He's by himself on the back of a mountain. When Samuel shows up to find King David, he tells Jesse, David's father, he says, oh, gather all your sons together. So Jesse's like, okay, cool. Gathers all of his sons, and the first one, Abinadab, or whatever all those guys' names are, I forget what their names are, but Eliab Jib, or some weird name, right? He's to get the first one, and he's like, and Samuel's like, man, this guy's big and strong, must be, and the Lord's like, nope. That's not him. Okay, he's like, another one. Nope, nope, nope. And he says to Jesse, are there any more sons? And Jesse's like, well, I mean, there's David, but I didn't even call him. Dude. Talk about some baggage. Man, David shows up. Hey, what's going on, guys? All of his brothers are like, well, the prophet's here. Dad, and he's told Dad to get all of his sons together, so he got all of us together and didn't get you. Talk about some baggage, man. Dad, what's up, bro? But you know, Church David, all that time by himself on the back of a mountain, he developed a relationship with God that nothing could shake. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. He said, son, while I've got you hidden on the backside of the mountain, become who I've called you to become, because you will take your Goliath down. Anybody where you don't want to be right now? Come on, just be real. Embrace it. Embrace it. Yeah? Get a David spirit in your heart. Yeah? Is that all right? Almost done. Satan, my beloved, is terrified. Satan is terrified of you and me figuring this out. What Paul's talking about here is mature sons, not just saved people. I'm telling you, church, the devil is not afraid of people get saved. He ain't afraid of them. Can I get amen from somebody? He's mad. He gets mad when folks get saved, but he ain't afraid to save folks. He's afraid of folks that will step into their salvation and become sons and daughters, step in and walk in authority, right? Grow and mature. He messes with saved folks all the time. Can I get amen? Right? You can be saved going to heaven and be a disaster. Right? But I tell you, if we hunker down and we decide we're going to grow, the sky's the limit. Yeah. Ephesians 4, almost done right here. Just going to read through this super fast and preach on it for like an hour, and we'll be done. Look at this. Familiar passage, church, but look at this. We blow through this stuff, man. He gave some as apostles, chapter 11. We all know this one, right? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Who's he right here? It's specifically Jesus. If you go read this, it's specifically Jesus. It's so fascinating to me that Paul specifies that it's Jesus who gave these five offices to the church, right? Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. It says that Jesus does it. I don't know why. There's something there, though. Can I get amen? Look at what he gives these two guys. For, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say to build up a church, to build up a ministry. It says to build up the body, which is a church, is a good church is in the body, right? And a good ministry is part of the body. But you see what I'm saying, right? It's not to build something that happens for 2 hours on Sunday morning. Right? That's a piece of what has to be built. Yeah? Look at, until, I'm going to say until, we all attain, how many people attain to this? Oh, all of us. All attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that last phrase, really fast, it's really wordy. I looked in a whole bunch of different translations, but if you really take that word in the Greek phrasing, you know what this means? That you're going to walk as an heir of God. That's what that last phrase means. To the fullness of the stature of the measure, to full measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Right? He's meaning you're going to step in, you're going to grow and mature into this place where you are walking in perfect unity with the Spirit of God. Right? As a result, everybody say, as a result, we're going to walk around casting demons out, laying hands on sick folks, prophesying. Oh, don't say that, does it? Now, should we cast demons out, heal sick folks? Obviously. Right, we'll touch on that one next week or maybe the week after possibly. Yeah, everybody say yes. Should we be casting demons out, you know, healing sick folks? And yes, all right? But here's the deal. You can be grossly immature and still doing that pretty successfully. Yes, that's the truth, right? Paul says, here's a mature man. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Where's doctrine come out of, church? Isn't that interesting? By the trickery, doesn't say of the devil, does it? Trickery of men. By craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow. Let's all do this together. We're to what? Grow up. Everybody say, look at your neighbor and say, grow up. Look at your other neighbor. Tell them real loud, grow up. Look at one more neighbor and say, will you grow up? Dude. Grow up. We're to grow up, look at this, church, in all aspects into him, Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Really fast here. I'm seriously almost done right here. I say if we look around at the body of Christ, some of you have been around a long time in the kingdom. Some of you are a little bit newer, but let's look at these few things that Paul talks about really quickly here in closing. Number one, he's talking about the unity of the faith, right? Unity of the faith. I looked this back up this morning. There are approximately 40,000. Everybody say 40,000. Approximately 40,000 denominations of Christianity in the world. 40,000. Okay. There's over 200 just in America. 200. 200. If we divide that by 50, there's four denominations per state. What on earth? That is, to me, I don't know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but that seems like the opposite of the unity of the faith. What on earth? We've got people that read the same book that have determined that there are 40,000, approximately, varying messages that are varying enough that we need to make our entirely new denomination out of it. And then wonder why the church is so broken and the body of Christ has zero power. The morality is worse than the world in some cases. We have no power because we cannot walk in unity. Step one. Ouch. 40,000. Is that mind-blowing? What? I don't know. I'm like, hey, bro, what do you think about Jesus? You're like, man, I think he's the Son of God. He's the, you know, risen Savior. He's died for my sins. Ah, cool. What do you think about the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of God. He dwells in my heart. He's here to help me. I'm like, all right, man, we're good. Let's keep moving. Like, how are we messing this up so bad? What? Can I get amen? Mature man. Knowledge of the Son of God, right? Knowledge of the Son of God. Most Christians, it's crazy to me, but I'm looking straight down here. I'm shocked at how many Christians cannot quote the Bible at all. At all. Everybody say at all. At all. I'm talking folks who've been in church 20 years, cannot quote a single verse of Scripture. Not one. Yikes. Not one. Scary. And then you wonder why your life is a mess. I'm looking at flowers over here. I'm not looking at nobody. I'm going to look at the cross. Thank you, Lord. That's safe. We wonder why our life's a mess. We don't know what the Word of God says about anything. Jesus fought off the devil with the Word of God. If Jesus had to do that, why do I think I can do anything less to fight him off? Jesus way stronger than I am, man, for sure. Is that all right? Mature man. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. That's why we went over here. Romans 8, sons of God, revealing of the sons of God. Mature sons, right? But look at here. Here's how he describes being a mature person, right? A mature believer, right? Successful Christian. You want to be a successful Christian, right? How many people want to be a successful Christian? Yeah. When you get to the end of your race, the Lord's like, well done. Again, it's not about all the stuff I'm doing. We can do lots of stuff and not even make it. Right? It's who I am, how I'm living my life is what matters. And whatever I'm doing, praise God, go do it. Right? But look what Paul describes as this. As a result, we are to go around, as I already made fun of it, but go around casting demons out. No, right? We are to be, here's my word. I'm just going to wrap up that last verse in one word. We are to be stable. No longer tossed here and there by waves. Stable. Right? This is what God said. And you can blow as hard as you want. You can crash waves all day long. I am not changing. Government, do whatever you want. I'm not changing. Church, do whatever you want. I'm not changing. I'm changing. This is what God said. Now, you need to know that's what God said. Because sometimes we get stubborn about dumb stuff that it really is not what the Lord said. It's what we said. Right? But if God has said it, then he'll back it up. Yeah? Let's stand up. Disheart everybody? I'm going to paraphrase this last verse, right? We should be stable. Waves don't blow us off course, right? We're steady. Crazy doctrines don't mess us up. Corrupt leaders don't rock our world. I just saw an article this week, another leader, I don't know this person, I don't even know the church, but it hit close enough to home. I know people that know this church very well. And at one point, it was a church with a very, very good reputation. And apparently, they have fallen from that position, unfortunately. Right? But it's, you see what I'm saying? How many of you have ever seen an article from some preacher that you like to listen to and they blew it and it really rocked your world? Like, oh my gosh, how'd they do that? I was talking with one of our younger men the other day, and he asked me, Pastor, how do these people fall? How do they get in these positions? How do they do this and fall? And I said, bro, it is super easy. Man, is it easy. Can I get amen? Any one of us could leave this building right now. Church is over in 2 minutes. We could leave and go do something colossally stupid, and the Lord will not stop you. He'll be whispering the whole time, don't do that. Don't, hey, don't look at that. Shut, right? Don't listen to that. Don't go there, right? But if we're like, I'm going to do whatever I want, he's like, okay, let me know how that works out. Can I get amen? Right? But I'm telling you, church, if we will allow the Spirit of God to mature us, I remember when I left, I've only been in two churches my whole life, 23 years as a Christian. I've only been in two churches. I've been here almost 20. In the church I left because God told me to leave. Heard him clear as day, right? And it wasn't like, leave because that church is so terrible. He just said, just leave. It's time to go, right? Now, I know other folks left that church and, oh, the pastor this and the pastor that. I'm like, he's a man. He's a man. Did he do some things that he probably could have done better? Sure. Guess what? So have I. Everybody's like, amen. Right? Sometimes, my beloved, now sometimes there's corruption and we need to deal with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? My point is this, that if we allow the Spirit of God to mature us, we won't be rocked so hard when things fall around us. Right? Because we'll see, like, my gosh, that's, anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. Like, wow, that could be me taking a digger right now. You understand? Because our faith is not built on man. It's built on God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I don't know about you, church, but I look around. I don't watch the news hardly at all. I can't stand it. But my goodness, we look around at what's going on, and if you don't think that minimally that God is shaking this world like we've never seen, I don't know what you're looking at. But every time I start wandering into that with my mind and start thinking about things that I don't like that's going on, and every time I hear something, oh my gosh, why is this leader doing this? Why is this person doing that? You know, and you know, you get sucked into this stuff. I hear the Spirit of God saying, stop. 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 Look up. Look up. What people need now, my beloved, is a strong church. Strong church, like strong Christians, you know what I mean? The body of Christ to rise up from the ashes and say, look, we have the answer. We have hope. We have peace. We have strength. We have courage. We have answers. We have wisdom. We have what you need. We have what you need. The government doesn't have it. The school systems don't have it. Your job doesn't have it. The body, you need the Lord, and we can teach you. We can. You understand what I'm saying, church? It's like people look at us going, like, why aren't you upset? Why aren't you losing sleep? Why aren't you angry? Why aren't you this? Because I don't live for this world. I'm visiting, and I'm going to leave. So, Father, we want what we see here in Scripture. We want stability. We want strength. We want peace. We want comfort. Paul says that we can comfort others with the same comfort with which we're comforted. We want to walk in the comfort of the Comforter, Father. We want to walk in truth, God. We want this, Father. We want to be your sons and daughters, mature, standing strong in you, Lord. So, Father, we surrender our hearts to you. This week, Lord God, if we're people that don't ever read our Bible, I pray this week that we start reading our Bibles. If we do read our Bibles, let's read a little bit more. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that we hear the voice of our shepherd this week. Hear the voice of our shepherd. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you guys. Thanks for being with us. In Jesus' name. Everybody have an awesome week. Tomorrow night at the Cobbs home, they're starting that Revelation study, 6:30. And we'll be here Wednesday night for prayer at 7 o'clock. And Bible study Thursday on Zoom at 7 o'clock. Amen.